All right. All right, so this is number 40 in the series. As we know, Yerushalayim has been the center of Jewish consciousness for thousands of years. It's mentioned over 600 times in Tanakh. The Torah refers to it obliquely, El HaMakom Asher Yivchar Hashem, the place that God will choose. My Rebbe explained once, Rabbi Chait, why doesn't the Torah say El Yerushalayim? It uses a euphemism. So the answer is that there's a certain uniqueness to Yerushalayim as the place of Hashra Shechina, where Jews will go and we'll bask in the divine presence. If the Torah had specified Yerushalayim by name, then people would have thought the only thing that is required in order to merit Hashra Shechina is simply to go to this place. We'll go to this place, and that's where the divine presence will rest upon us. But, as we know, it's not that simple. It's not just the place. We're Zochat Hashra Shechina because of our Bechira, because of the choices that we make, because we execute our mission properly. That's why. So in the time of the Torah, there was no such city. There was a place, the Mishkan, but there was no such city. In the ideal conception of Jewish existence, there is such a city, and that's Yerushalayim. Now as David begins his melucha, his very first task is to conquer that city. That itself bears understanding. Why is it that that is his first task? What is the significance of Yerushalayim beyond being David's capital? How, in fact, was it captured? And what are the implications for today? Because, as we know, Yerushalayim is still a most unique and unusual city. Probably the most unique in the world, certainly the most contested in the history of the world. I was just reading the other day in one of the papers, I don't recall which, Yerushalayim is the only city which has a special UN committee to deal with it. The United Nations Committee on Jerusalem. The only such city in the world which has that, the committee which meets, basically to torment us, but there is such a committee with a name focusing on that one entity, one geographical entity, Yerushalayim. No such other committee, no such other city in the world merits that attention. And as we know, Yerushalayim has been the city over which nations have warred since its founding. The only city in the world in which the major religions of the world each claim it. And as accustomed as we are to it, it's still a marvel. I was in the Kotel last week, so right when you're there, I was there in the morning Dom Chakras one day, and the bells of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre ringing, and the muezzin is screaming, and we're davening. It's all because of this one place, this one piece of territory. The Arab who said, many Arabs said it, but the Arab who said that God is not in the real estate business, Yerushalayim proves him wrong. Eretz Yisrael proves him wrong, of course, too. Yerushalayim certainly proves him wrong, because all the religions of the world want some base in Yerushalayim. A brief note, in 1996, Jews celebrated Jerusalem 3000, you may recall. It was 8 years ago, Jerusalem 3000. The date was, I don't want to say it was a hoax, but certainly it bore no a counterpart in reality necessarily. It's difficult to prove when it was. If we would just go a straight chronology from Tanakh until today, then David HaMelech conquered Yerushalayim in the year 2892 from creation, so we're 5764 now, so we're 2872 years into Jerusalem 3000. So hang on another 128 years and we'll be able to celebrate the real Jerusalem 3000. L'misparam, according to their count, if you take the non-Jewish secular chronology, then Jerusalem 3000 would have occurred in 1972. So we missed it. What happened in 1996? So really it was planned by Teddy Kollek as his farewell to political life. He wanted to retire in 96 with this as crowning achievement, so the day was chosen relatively arbitrarily. I mean, they counted David's conquest of Yerushalayim to the year 1005 before the Common Era. Why? He never had to explain. Unfortunately for Kalik, democracy intervened and he was booted out in 1993. So he was not around to celebrate as the mayor this event in any case. But it doesn't seem, it's certainly roughly 3,000 years ago. The exact date is not really known. Let's look at number one. So we're starting Perek Hay in Shmuel Aleph. Vayavo kol shiftei Yisrael el David Chavrona. All the tribes now, all the tribes came to David in Chavron. Vayamur leimor, they said to him, Hinenu atzmecha uvesarcha anachnu. Behold, we are your bone, we are your flesh, or better, we are one of you. We're all the same. And the Radak notes in 2, Afal pi she'atami mishpachas Yudah, even though you're from the family of Yehuda, that tribe. Ve'hinenu krovim lecha anachnu gam kein atzmecha, ki kulonu b'nei Yisrael achim anachnu. In Yehuda they already accepted him. Even the other tribes did not have that same degree of consanguinity, nor intimacy with David. Nevertheless, they all said, we consider you our king, we are your flesh and bone. Gam esmo, not just today, gam esmo gam shilshon b'yoshul melech aleinu ato yisa hamotzi v'meivis Yisrael. Even when Shaul was the king, now retrospectively, we recognize that you were the one who really led the nation in battle. You are the Motzi and the Mevi, the one who took us out, the one who brought us back. You were the general. You were the one. Vayomer Hashem Lucha, and God said to you, Atos Sires Amias Yisrael, Vatotie Lunagid al Yisrael. And God said to you, you'll shepherd the people and you'll be their ruler. So now we accept. Vayavo Kol Ziknei Yisrael. So first you had representatives of the tribes. Now representatives, the zkenu of the tribes, the elite of the tribes, the notables, they came el Amelech Chevrono. Ve'echros lem Amelech David bris b'Chevron l'fnei Hashem. David and they entered into a covenant in Chevron. Why Chevron? We discussed once before. Chevron is Yir Havod, city of our fathers. So David first ruled there. We went in greater length a few weeks ago, but David first ruled there because his claim rested on the promises made to the Avos. And that was the symbolism, the significance of being in Hebron. So now, Vayimshechu es David leMelech HaYisrael. They anointed David, the king over Israel. Everyone accepted David. Look at the Radak in 3, Pasuk Gimel. V'kevan shekaras lohem bris. I'm sorry. What happened first is that David made peace, the Radak says, with the supporters of Ishbosheth. So there would be no more retribution, there would be no more divisions in the people. When he did that, so the Radak continues, Kevan shekar slam bris shalchu bavur shiftei Yisrael uvol David umshachu lemelech. Everybody came, representatives of all the tribes, and they anointed David the king. V'yafal pishaya nimshach t'chilu b'yad Shmuel umshachu achar came beis Yudah, even though he'd already been anointed twice, once by Shmuel Anavi, secondly by his own tribe Yudah, mishachu gamata Yisrael, all the people now anointed him too. Ki atah melech al kol Yisrael. Uvedivrei Hayom omer, Divrei Hayom pasuk says explicitly, v'yimshachu es David lemelech al Yisrael b'dvar Hashem b'yad Shmuel. The pasuk in Divrei Hayomim related the current anointing to the previous anointing, and the Radak says, that is to say, so Shmuel's Meshicha was really fully actualized only now. And everyone accepted David, David and because of that, David did not attempt in all the wars of Shaul to conquer Yerushalayim from the Yuvasi until he was the king. Umiyad shemashchu osa Yisrael halach sham. Once he was anointed, he made a beeline for Yerushalayim. First, the Navi intersperses two psukim, chronology. Ben shloshim shana David b'mocho. David was 30 when he became king in Hebron. Arba'im shana malach. He was a king for a total of 40 years. Meaning for 40 years, he ruled over either a segment or the totality of the people. But now the pasuk breaks it down. In Hebron, he was the king 7.5 years. He's a king totally for 33 years. It's really 33-7. So from the time he was 30, he was a king for 7 years, 30 years Yerushalayim. He died, as we know, at the age of 70. First step is to go to Yerushalayim. Vayelech, we saw in 5, just these words, Vayelech HaMelech Banashov of Yerushalayim. El Hayvusi Yoshev Oretz. They went straight to Yerushalayim to try to conquer it. Now the Radak says in 4, Uvedivrei Hayomim Vayelech David V'chol Yisrael. Everybody went to Yerushalayim. In other words, it was like an inaugural procession. Once David became the king, everyone knew, now's the time to conquer Yerushalayim. Kichol Yisrael Hayu Ata Anashov. Everybody was part of his contingent. V'chevan Shemolach Al Kol Yisrael Halacha Yerushalayim L'kod Mitzudah Tzion. Once he was anointed, he went to Yerushalayim to capture the fortress of Tzion. L'fi Shehoisa Kabbalah Tzlom. It was a tradition in Klal Yisrael. Ki Tzion Rosh Mamlechas Yisrael. Tzion is the head. Tzion is the citadel, really, of the monarchy of Israel. V'lo yilkod osa elamisha yimelech al kol Yisrael. Nobody will be able to conquer Yerushalayim until he's the king of Israel, the true king, which Shaul was not. V'ad hayom lo niskaima malchus b'Yisrael kisho lo kama malchuso. Until now, the malchus had not endured, not really been established in a categorical sense, such that it would be handed down av leben, an hereditary monarchy that did not exist. Now people sense with David, Sheva Yudah, everything that had happened up till now, that he was the one. Now it's important for us to recognize that the significance of Yerushalayim. So I just took a few psukim, few mamari chazal at random. Look at number 9. So David, of course, David is really the one who introduces Yerushalayim into our lexicon, since most references to Yerushalayim are in Tehillim. So Tilma Kufchav Bey, Shirmal Sadovit, Somachti, Vomru, Beis Hashem Eilech, Yerushalayim HaBenu Yok, Yer Shechubaro Lo Yachdov, Yerushalayim, which is built, complete Yerushalayim, that's like a city which is joined together. Sheshomalu Shvatim Shivteka, Eidus L'Yisrael, Lodos L'Shem Hashem. To there, the tribes of God ascend, testimony to Israel, to give thanks to the name of God. Kishoma Yoshu Kisos Lamishpat Kisos Lavez David. That's where you find the Sanhedrin. That's where you find Malchus Yisrael. It's a beautiful phrase, by the way. Yeah, Yom Yerushalayim is next week, so we should have it on our minds. Kiyir Shechubaro Lo Yachdov. Rashi says in 10, in Tehillim, bless you. Rabbosenu Amru Yesh Yerushalayim Abinu Yob HaShemayim Vasida Yerushalayim Shalmata Liyos Kimoso. What's one interpretation of Shechubara, Chibur? There is a Chibur. There's Yerushalayim Shalmala, there's a heavenly Yerushalayim, and there's an earthly Yerushalayim. And that's the Chibur. Asida Yerushalayim Shalmata Lios Kimoso. It means cities, of course, are conglomerates of people representing the best of humankind, culture, commerce, socialization, etc. There's an ideal vision, minas shamayim, of what a city is supposed to look like. We have not yet encountered that vision in reality anywhere across the globe. But the test of Klal Yisrael is to fashion Yerushalayim into a city. What's unique about Yerushalayim? Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh. It's a city whose currency, whose main commerce, whose export, if you will, is Kedusha. Kimitzion Teitzei Torah Udvar Hashem Yerushalayim. That's the whole point of Yerushalayim. It's a city not built for reasons other cities are built, because they're near the sea and their ports, or they're near railway lines, or near places of natural resources, etc. Yerushalayim is where it is for one reason: Kedusha, Shechina. That's the export of the city. If that's the idealized city, so therefore it's David's task, the task of Malchai Yisrael, the task of Klal Yisrael, to make the earthly Yerushalayim parallel the heavenly Yerushalayim. That's one aspect of Shechubro Lo Yachtov. Yerushalmi has another. In Maseches Chagiga, Omer B'Shul Ben Levi, Yerushalmi Ben Akiyah Shechubro Lo Yachtov, Yer Shehi Oseh Kol Yisrael Chaverim. Yerushalmi is a city that makes all Jews into friends. What a beautiful statement. All Jews into friends. Of course, Yerushalayim is segregated into different groups, different blocks. So they're friends as long as you don't go into someone else's neighborhood, then everybody's friends. Good fences make for good neighbors. But no, Yerushalayim is a city which really, what it means is it tugs at the heart and the mind of every Jew. Every Jew recognizes the center of his geographical existence is Yerushalayim. It's an inescapable, ineluctable fact of Jewish life. Reminded of the famous statement of Shai Agnon when he received the Nobel Prize in Literature, 1966, I was just a tot. And Shai Agnon said that I was born Yerushalayim, but because of the Churban Beis HaMikdash, almost 19 centuries ago, my parents actually gave birth to me in Poland, wherever he was born. Meaning he was saying really what's in the Jewish soul. We're all Yilidei Yerushalayim. The Gemara says that. Tzion Yemar, Ish Ish Yulagbav, Hashem Shechem Tzion. Every person will say, I'm from Tzion. Every Jew says, I'm from Yerushalayim. That's the way it is. That's Ir Shechubro LeYachdov. What's a chaver? A chaver is someone with whom you have an affinity, shared values, common interests, a friendship. Yerushalayim is the common interest of every Jew. And that's why it's the city that binds us. Now, David recognized, of course, the potential danger that exists in having such a city, which is separate from the tribes. Turn the page for a second, look at number 17. The Gemara is repeated several times in Shas. Here it's Megillah Daf Chavav Amud Aleph. Tanakama Savar Lo Nischalku Yerushalayim L'Shvatim. The Tanakama holds, and we paskin really, Yerushalayim is not divided amongst the tribes. Rather, the Gemara explains that Yerushalayim was divided, really poor portions of Yerushalayim were ceded to, from rather, Sheva Yehudah, Sheva Binyamin. You'll notice Yerushalayim is at the epicenter. Yehudah, the territory of Yehudah, is to the south. The territory of Binyamin is to the north, right? Yehudah and Binyamin Foundation, north of Yerushalayim. So right at the meeting point is Yerushalayim, really is the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Right. Lahavdil, that was the intention, by the way.
What?
That was the intention. Absolutely. They wanted to fashion the founding fathers. There really are no founding mothers, nothing personal, but the founding fathers, I'm surprised they still use that phrase, decided they couldn't have the capital as part of one state or one city. Started in New York, Philadelphia, but there was too much strife involved. So they carved out a territory. Really, the geographical center was then America. The colonies along the eastern seaboard, geographical center is right there. I think today the geographical center is in Missouri, right? Missouri, Kansas, around there. It might not be bad if the capital moved to Kansas. Wouldn't be in the news as often. What's that? It's a family, come on. That sounds like a campaign pitch. All right. Usher's uncle, Senator Specter, is from Russell, Kansas. That's now the center of America. All right, we'll take it. We'll accept it. Okay. But that's why the District of Columbia was carved out the way it was. Yeah, Lahabdul, but the founding fathers, they had a sense of the Bible. And of course, you don't want this to create any enmity, any jealousy amongst the tribes or amongst the states. So that's why it was done the way it was. So it had to be a center. What is a center, we'll discuss, but it had to be a center. Naturally, what's that? That's correct. Chevron's Sheva Yudo. That's right. Different sets. We discussed Chevron when we discussed Kalev back in Sefer Yoshua. But Chevron is part of the tribe of territory of Yudah, right? It happens to have the Kivrei Avos there, but yet it's not. See, Chevron was never a city of worship, So nor was it a city of pilgrimage necessarily. We trace our roots to Chevron, but clearly vis-a-vis Yerushalayim, Chevron is less significant. And maybe the better way to say it, we'll see in our text tonight, Chevron really is the gateway to Yerushalayim. You have to go through Chevron to get to Yerushalayim. Now, so everything seems fine. What's going to be the problem? So if you think Yerushalayim is ever conquered without obstacles, think again. So David right away encounters the obstacles. We continue now in number 5, Pasuk Vav. Vayelech HaMelech v'anashov Yerushalayim el ha'yivusi yoshev ha'aretz. He came with his men, Yerushalayim. Vayomer l'David le'mor. Now they, the Yevusi, said to David, very strange pasuk. Lo sovoheno, you shall not enter here. Ki im hesircho ha'ivrim apischim, unless you remove the blind and the lame. That was the message sent from the Yevusi to David. You're not going to enter unless you get rid of the blind and the lame. Lemor, that is to say, lo yavo David heino. You, David, will never be able to enter here. This is if they're taunting David, saying you can't get in here unless you remove the blind and the lame. Since you won't be able to remove the blind and the lame, you're not going to be able to conquer the city. That just continue for a moment. It was a good boast for its time, but the next pasuk says, "Vayelko David eis mitzudas Tzion." David, in fact, did conquer the fortress of Tzion. He ir David, that became ir David. So this, Baruch Hashem, we know where it is today. Ir David is at the southern tip of Yerushalayim, due south of the old city. And apparently at the time it was much higher. It represented, that was the fortress, guarding Yerushalayim from the south. Tzion, of course, means something which stands out. Tzion is a marker in Hebrew. Tzion, something which is outstanding. Here it means because of its invincibility, because of the great might provided by the fortress. Vayomer David, Vayomahu, David said on that day, really the day before it was captured, Kol makei Yevusi v'igabat tzinor, whoever smites the Yevusi and reaches the tzinor, here means the fortress, v'es ha'pischim es ha'avrim, snoei nefesh David. And because people were saying, the blind, the lame, those whom David hated, Al Kain Yomru Ir Iver Ufisach Lo Yavo El Abayis. That's why they, because people say, the blind and the lame are here, so David can't enter. So David said, whoever conquers the fortress and smites the blind and the lame and the blind, those whom David hates. So the pasuk in Divrei Hayomim is somewhat augmented. So David said that person will become the Rosh. We'll see it was Yoav who actually did it. Makore, we'll get back to this in a moment. Vayeshev David b'mtsudah, so David dwelled then in the fortress. Vayikra lo ir David. So now we know exactly where David lived, exactly where it was. And you see literally the ruins of the time in Ir David. Yudor doesn't live there anymore, right? Still lives there. Which one? Devorah and Avi. I'm just testing you. Devorah and Yonatan live south, really south of where Ir David is, in what's called Ir David, south of where the place we're talking about. South by maybe 100 meters or so. If you walk out of Shar HaShvot, make a left, go down the hill about 100 yards, make a right, that's Ir David. Stuart and Juliet's daughter and son-in-law. Vayiben David Savim min Hamilo Vavoisa. David then built around the city from the Milo. Milo seems to be a landfill of some sort. Vayelef David Aloch Vigadov Hashem Elokeit Tzvakosimo. David kept becoming greater and greater, and God, the God of hosts, was with him. Okay, let's get back to that very cryptic phrase. Hinei imki hesircha ha'ivrim apischim. You're not going to be able to enter here because of the blind and the lame. What does that mean? So the Ibn Ezra really has the simple pshat that the Yevusim were taunting David HaMelech. It was an insult to David's soldiers. They felt in this fortress unconquerable, impregnable. So David's soldiers, vis-a-vis the defenses that they felt, are like an army of the blind and the lame, who would not be able to conquer them. Note, Adavurcha, that nations historically have always felt secure behind a wall. You build a wall, you build a fortress, and then you think your enemies disappear. Call it whatever you will, some type of fortification which leaves you on the inside and the enemy on the outside, so people feel much better about that. So that's one of the common fantasies of warfare. It recurs, of course, in our day. Nothing changes. But none of these walls have ever worked. Because if they would have worked, you saw the same nations living there for 3,500 years. Neither the Great Wall of China, nor the Maginot Line, nor the Bar-Lev Line, nor you take any wall across Europe, which was built for purposes of defense, they don't suffice in the long run. They're all conquered. Reason being is because the wall itself, especially if it's a large geographical area like the Great Wall of China, for example, the wall itself becomes the focus of defense, and the army becomes very static. Rather than defending the people, the army becomes very static, just defending bits of or parts of the wall. It's a big problem, you know, for the Israeli army, because the Israeli army traditionally, the doctrine was one of mobility, of swift response, and to convert the army into an army where they sit behind the wall defending it really transforms the entire military doctrine. So people do what they want. That's correct, exactly. It's going to be no different, this wall. It's a fantasy wall. Of course, realize also that another reason why these walls never work historically is because the enemy is forced to find another tactic. The wall will protect against a direct assault, but it's not going to protect against a number of other things, including lobbing things over the wall, digging under the wall, breaching the wall in an unguarded spot and passing through. So walls, they offer the illusion that they're going to increase security. They increase security in a limited sense. Maybe the conventional mode of attack you're accustomed to will no longer be able to take place, or take place in a more diminished capacity. Doesn't mean it's going to stop altogether. Anyway, we see that the mistakes of our day were made by the Yavusi too. Because here, even as we said, they started taunting David's soldiers. Here we're on our fortress, we're behind our wall, you're not going to be able to come in. Compared to our wall, you are like the blind in the lane. That's what Ibn Ezra says, a simple pshat. Rashi has a more philosophical pshat, which gets to the heart of what David was accomplishing here and why it was so unique to David HaMelech. Rashi's in 7 on the top left. Eli, you see. Mitzudas Tzion Nikreis Yavus. The fortress of Tzion was called Yavus. Umizar Shabimelech Hoyu. Yavus, the Yavusi here were not really Yavusi. The Yavusi had long disappeared. They were Plishtim, descendants of Avimelech. Where do we know Avimelech from? The Torah. Avimelech was always the king of the Plishtim. Avimelech was the one who took Sarah Imenu captive. And at the end of that parsha, which we read on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, Avram Avinu and Avimelech enter into a covenant. So Rashi says, V'hayu lohem shnei avodas kochavim. They had two idols. Echad iver, echad pisach. One of their idols was blind, one of their idols was lame. Shenasu al shem Yitzchak v'Yaakov. What's the iver and pisach? Yitzchak and Yaakov. Yitzchak in his later years, v'tichena einov meraos, his vision was impaired. Yaakov, v'hut soleya al yirecho. They put these two images of the avos as a reminder to Jews, they can't attack. So the Iver Pesach represented Yitzchak and Yaakov, Uvefihem, in the mouths of the idol, was written Hashvua Shinishbav Ram Avimelech. The oath that Avram took to Avimelech, Ulekach lo harishum kishelachtu es Yerushalayim lo lachtu es hametzuda. That's why they could not conquer it. And when they conquered Yerushalayim first, they didn't conquer the fortress. K'mo shenemar, it says in Yoshua, Bes ha'yivusi yoshev Yerushalayim, lo yachlu yoshev Yehuda lo rishom. Yoshev Yehuda could not conquer Yerushalayim. Could not? V'tanya, Amar Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi, yicholim hayu. Physically they could. El shel hayu rasha, they're not permitted to. Because the oath Avram Avinu took, Tavi Melech, Im tishkar li, ulenini, ulenechdi, not to raise a hand against each other, neither me nor my son, my grandson, my great-grandson. That oath was still in effect, so they could not do it. What was the nature of the covenant? So the Radak brings another part of the Medrash. The Radak says in number 8, Matzono b'drash, Omer anshe yevus Avram, krosi manu bris, shein zarecho yoreshes ira yevus. Enact a covenant that your descendants will never conquer our city. Vonu mochrin l'cha es, marasa machpelo. We'll sell you marasa machpelo as a burial place. V'osa came, and Avram did this. Anshe Yevus also tzalmei nechoshes, they made the idols, they hung them in the street, they wrote the bris on top of it, and when we came, we're not able to conquer it as a result. Now, it's interesting that in exchange for Ma'aras HaMachpelah, Avra, which really was Avram's first foothold in Eretz Yisrael, according to this Medrash, there are Radak quotes, Avram made a bris which limited his rights to Eretz Yisrael because he was essentially staying his hand from conquering all of Israel. For this, Avram was greatly criticized, even punished with the Akedah. Turn the page for a second. Look at number 16. The Rashbam says there, what's that? Maybe he had to wait for David because of this bris. But the Rashbam says that's why the Akedah was imposed upon Avram. Klomar, Nisgaisa Beven, Shinisativ Lichros Bris Benechem Vein Beneya. You were haughty. I gave you a son. You felt you had to secure his existence by making a treaty with the residents of the land of Israel. So because of that haughtiness, Ve'ata Lech Va'aleu Le'olah V'yere Maho'ilo Krisus Bris Shalcha. Now bring him up as an offering, and we'll see what type of covenant can exist. Even more so, Avram was criticized, rebuked by the Malachim. So look at 18, that was Melech of Rav Ariel.
The Medrash
actually
goes over the transaction. Of what? Of Avram purchasing the reverse of there was no problem about it.
Ah, well, you should ask a better question. Why does it say he bought from the Yavus? He bought from the Chiti. All right, hold the question. Look at number 18. Briso shel Avram ben Eches Mavimelech Melech Plishtim Choshefes Chusho B'Ksharo B'Loretz. This covenant that Avram made with the ben Eches and with Avimelech, it really revealed a weakness in his attachment to the land. Avram Ashila Daro Tapaim Ligmart Mifalo. Avram could have conquered the land, but now he's leaving for future generations to finish his work. Hunotel et Sgulotel Ruchniot Shalaretz and Vater al Kinyano Befal. He's taking the spiritual uniqueness of the land and he's waiving its actual acquisition. He's content to live in a world of Ruchnius. This type of weakness threat our grip over the land for generations. And this is what now troubled David as well. He wasn't bothered by the Shvu itself, all right? Because the Shvu itself was limited in time. It's three generations. In David's time, it was already nullified. As a matter of fact, look at number 15, an anachronistic pasuk in the story of Goliath. After David kills him and decapitates him, the Navi says in Shmuel Aleph Yud-Zayin Nun Daled, "Vaykach David is Rosh Plishti." He took the Plishti's head. Vayveil Yerushalayim. Brought Yerushalayim. There's no Yerushalayim. This Kalev Sambaloi put his Kalev in his tent. What Yerushalayim? He didn't conquer it yet. No, that's the anachronism. He took the head of Goliath, the Chazal say, to Yerushalayim to show the Yavus, the Plishti. Goliath tried to kill us, so the covenant with Avimelech is lapsed. It's not a unilateral commitment, as Jews have been known to make to their enemy. We'll abide by our agreements, you can violate yours at will. No, it was a bilateral agreement. So he attacked us, he's killed, the deal is off. Even if we don't say that, you see, Rav Ariel says that David is saying it was a commitment that was limited in time. But that's the political commitment. There's something more than that. And that is Avram's covenant with Avimelech here revealed a reluctance, a hesitancy to conquer the land of Israel. That reluctance is part and parcel of our national dynamic from then until today. Even when we have the ability to do it, we don't always do it. It's a great paradox. I mean, it's a paradox of our time, of David's time too, of Avram's time. At his moment of greatest strength, when was Avram at the high of his life? Before the Akedah. He was in Eretz Yisrael, he was well respected, he had the son God had promised him, he's living with Sari Menu. That was the acme of Avram's life. It's at that moment that he seeks to weaken his claim to Eretz Yisrael. Much like, give me one second, much like, forgive me for waxing political for a moment, in 1993, Israel was really also very strong. The civil war with the Arabs was waning. The PLO was in Algiers. It was at that moment they chose to bring them back to Eretz Yisrael, revive them, and give them weapons. Much like the last 2 months, the PLO, the PA is really defeated. They're bankrupt, they're weak, they're vulnerable, they're bleeding internally, they're suffering. It's at that time. And we're in control of their cities, even terrorism is waning. So it's that moment that Sharon chooses to strengthen them, to reinvigorate them. It's a pattern. The pattern reflects an inability on the part of Jews to come to grips with our obligation to conquer Israel. From Avram's time, we see to David's time also, down to our very day. Note, I'll get to you in a second, Alan. Le'isur lo til gam aser atzlamim. It's not just the physical removal of the idols which we're talking about here. It's the blemish, the defect that inheres in the making of the covenant. It's the willingness to make covenants and to trade away the land of Israel. That is what pursues, if we could use such a term, that's rotev, that's rotefes is Israel, l'doros. That is, that's what chases the Jewish people. That's what weakens us, midor l'dor. An inability to see through and fully implement our rights in that place. So he quotes the Medrash, in Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer. So Avram takes that son of Bokar, makes the covenant with Abimelech, Ukshekoras imo bris, when he made the covenant, Niskatsu malachei hashoras mekadosh baruch hu v'amru, the angels came before God, and they said, Loma yichros Avram bris imov dekachov, why is he making a covenant with idolaters? Adam yochet shebocharta mishivumos l'shonos, this is the one person you chose from all the nations, all the tongues. There's no nation that torments us, persecutes us for more than a few centuries, because of this covenant that Avram made. Whoever makes a partnership with idolaters, in the end makes a covenant with them, if he's a Talmud Chacham, worse, he's mezalzel the Torah, mezalzel Shmo Shel Aviv. He squanders his money, he widows his wife, he never lives out his days. His son, his children wind up dying, and he winds up exiled from the land, and the land itself becomes the possession, the bastion of idolatry. V'kosher shemro lo uvnei vonov atzov kol adaros. Very strong words. That's what happens from Krisas Bris, because what it's essentially saying is that the land is not ours. When you make a bris with Ovdei Kochavim, Ov Eretz Yisrael, and say, take this, what we're saying is the land does not belong to me, and that's a negation of the Dvar Hashem, which is never accepted. Look at the last paragraph. Kritat ha-brit migalech chulsha primit. It's the enactment of the covenant which reveals an inner weakness. So that's the parable. Both in paradoxali, Avram pachad kivyocha me'atzmo. Avram was afraid of himself. Dafka b'sho shigia l'si kocho v'net balam shichu l'tkadeim omad v'esis. At the very moment, he was at the height of his powers. That's when he hesitated. What led to it? Look at the last line. Muvan may love shet Avram ein lachnia pitiyim chomriyim. Avram wasn't bribed by tzon uvakar, by cattle or money. Ela pitui ruchani. He was bribed by spiritual seductions, like erech hashalom, the value of peace. School of teshem marata machpelah. I'll let you have rights marata machpelah. Just wave Eretz Yisrael. All these things. What seduces Avram? What seduces the Bnei Avram? The lure of peace, the lure of tranquility, the lure of easy access to holy places, national sites, etc. For that, we're willing to give up our patrimony. The idols were symbols of our weaknesses. So that's what the Pasuk is saying. Lo savoheino ki mesircho evrim apischim. You won't be able to conquer Yerushalayim, the Yavusi said to David, until you remove that internal weakness which afflicts the Jewish people. Alan, you had a question?
Yeah, I find this very strange, because first of all, let's understand, go back to the Brit Ben Absari, Hashem, the command was that not that Avram is going to inherit the land.
Right. Oh, Doravi Yeshuvahena.
First, you see, throughout the Brit, there was a small tribe of people, even Yaakov Avinu, when he fought for Shechem, he was afraid that if he confronts the nation,
But Yaakov left, remember, because of a breakdown of the system. That wasn't ideal. But Yitzhak, though, was not allowed to leave Eretz Yisrael, because he had to solidify, he had to consolidate Avram's possession of the land.
We're talking about accommodation with the native population. Let's remember.
What's so good of being accommodationist?
But they were nothing. They were small.
Right.
They were a small tribe. They could not go in there and conquer the seven nations. This had the way to unfold in history when the Jewish people were kibbutz by shemam merov, when they had the ability to conquer.
Except for one thing. Alan, we ourselves never would. But if Chazal did it, we have to understand what they meant. So what does the Torah say in regard to Yaakov Avinu? When in fact he was afraid because of Shimon and Levi, what would happen? What? No, that's Esau. I'm talking about Shimon and Levi massacred Shechem, and he said, "Vashem Esrecheinu." Now they're going to kill us all. We're Mesei Ma'at. what happened? So Pasuk says, 3-4 Pesukim later, Chitas Elokim. The fear of God was placed in Yoshvei Aretz. That's the difference. We're not talking about a normal people. Normal people are absolutely correct. Look, what was the conquest of Eretz Yisrael? It was a miraculous conquest, not one casualty for Klal Yisrael. It's miraculous. Why? That's Chitas Elokim. That is the providential privileges of the Jewish people.
But this couldn't happen until later on, according to the promise of
Chizkiyahu. No, I'm telling you, now you see that the possession of Eretz Yisrael was not suspended from Avraham's time to a future generation. Whatever Avraham possessed, whatever he made a chazok on, so that planted roots for his people. As you see, Rashi mentions Shechem, Hebron, Yerushalayim, Yaakov Beitel, etc. Beit Lechem, those places where the Avos were, Be'er Sheva, that's where the roots of the Jewish people were planted. So theirs was not a transient existence. Remember, Ger v'soshav anochi mochem. I'm a Toshav also, I'm a resident here. So whatever the Avos did, it wasn't just projected towards the future. It had present value as well. And that was the criticism the Medrash had, that the Rashbam laid, the Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer laid, at Avram's feet. How did Avram have the right to waive his claim to Eretz Yisrael in order to enact a treaty with Avimelech? That's the criticism. That's the criticism. Why do you want to do it? He wanted to safeguard the life of his son. That's why he did it. At that moment, he was afraid. Strange. Avram Avinu. Who the great Babi Tocha. Vehemin Lashem, Echshol Tzedaka. Avram of all people. What's that? Conquer the four kings. Exactly. Conquer the four kings. At that point, that's the paradox. Seems strange. That's what makes it a paradox. It's quite strange. What's that? That's right. That's a little more than entertainment. Because the fact is, you could look, forget Avram's story. You look at our day. Are there strange things happening? Are the Jews in Eretz Yisrael in powerful positions behaving in strange ways? Trust me, 1,000 years ago, all right, they'll be reading newspaper accounts of the way prime ministers armed the enemy, surrendered to the enemy, and Alan Schachter's Heinekel to the 10th. Right? It can't possibly be true. It can't possibly be true. It's true. So, strange things.
Modern history is this story. I mean, over there we had Hashem standing by us at the moment. It was the signal.
Okay, so now you see. What's the famous line of the Gemara with which we began this series? Lo, these many years ago. Nevuah, what does the Gemara say? That Klal Yisrael had Nevi'im, Kiflaim, Kiyotze Mitzrayim. Twice the number of the Jews who left Egypt. 1.2 million prophets we had. Elo, Nevuah she Nitzrucho L'doros. Kosu. Shelo nitzrucho l'doros, lo kosru. The prophets, the prophecies, which were needed for all generations as a limud, that is what was recorded. Not needed for future generations, that was not recorded. So therefore, there's limud in the Navi, you see, even down to our day. I mean, it's just, it jumps out the page, at least to me, it jumps out of the pages, because you see, the patterns of behavior recurring. Midor l'dor. That's the message. That attitude is what David had to confront. I'll tell you something else. Turn the page for a second. I'm sorry, number 13, top right. So, Rav Ariel writes that the Ivrim and the Pischim are not Yevusim. The Yisraelim. Ha'ivrim b'dmuso shel Yitzchok, Pischim b'dmuso shel Yaakov. So they're mocking. You have to heal the wounds in your midst. Heal yourself first, all right? What's the pshat? I would say the pshat is this. Yerushalayim cannot be conquered, nor can Yerushalayim be maintained by Jews when Jews lack vision, we're Ivrim, or we lack or we're lame, we're pisvim, we lack capability to implement our vision. Some Jews are blind. It's true. They could be active, they could work, they could run around, but there's no vision. They're Ivrim. They don't know what they're seeing. They don't know what they're doing. Conversely, there are Jews who have vision, but they're lame. They can't implement anything. They can't accomplish anything. I'm reminded of Rav Kook's famous statement that I shared with my Hasidic friends on the bus last week in Israel, the remnants of the old Yishuv. So Rav Kook came to Eretz Yisrael in 1904, I think it was, and right away he saw the breakdown in society. He said that the old Yishuv, the old religious Jews, they have healthy souls but sick bodies. Healthy souls meaning their spiritual life is vibrant. Sick bodies, they have no national life. Not even a yearning for national life. Whereas the Zionists, he said, they have sick souls, but healthy bodies. Healthy bodies, they want to work, they have a national life. They want to animate Jewish national existence. They haven't a clue what to do, because their souls are in disrepair. That, what's that? Yeah, that phrase, that statement of Rav Kook, is I think what the Novi is saying here as well in Rashi's Pshat. Klal Yisrael are the Ivrim and the Pisrim. We're made up of people who see but can't walk, or walk but can't see. And to conquer Yerushalayim, you need both. And in fact, it's true, because what people see in Yerushalayim is not Yerushalayim. What people see in Yerushalayim is a reflection of themselves, of their deepest yearnings, of their values, of their commitment. Yerushalayim really is a mirror. What a person takes away from that is what's within the person himself. The Yevusim saw this weakness in Klal Yisrael, they exploited it, and they attempted to taunt us with it as well. That's what Rashi says. We'll get back to that in a moment. I just want to share briefly the pshat of the Malbim. The Malbim number 12, on the first page, bottom left, quotes the Ralbag. The Ralbag says the Ivrim and the Pisrim were a type of physical defense mechanism, that they had these two tzlamim, right? And these tzlamim, these idols, held in their hands clubs and swords. So there was a fortress on three sides. There was an open area to allow a channel of water to pass into the city. The idols held these clubs and swords in their hands, and the clubs and swords made a circular motion, and the apparatus was moved by the water. So nobody could pass the idols because they'd get clobbered by the clubs or the swords. So that's the Malbim says, that's the Rabag's pshat, which is again, lo sovoheina, you won't be able to enter, you can't climb the wall. You have to get by the blind and lame, these idols which serve to defend the city. So the three weaknesses really the Mefarshim find in this pasuk. There's the internal physical weakness of Klal Yisrael that the Ibn Ezra said, that the mockery that the army of Israel is too weak to confront the powerfully fortified army of Yavuz. There's the internal spiritual weakness of Klal Yisrael. The Ivrim and the Pisrim represented the worst of our history, a reluctance to conquer Eretz Yisrael and Yerushalayim. And the third, the Rabag, represents the might of the Yavusi, their strong power. So the question is, how did David win? If you continue, number 8 in the Radak, so the Pasuk said that Kol Makei Yavusi Yiga Batzinor Vesapisrim Esoevrim. Then what happens? So the Radak continues the Pasuk in Divrei Hayomim. Number 8, it's five lines from the bottom. Amar David Lanashov, Kol mi sheyala barishono b'yoser esat slamim, yelu rosh, v'lo Yoav. Yoav, Yoav Suria, David's nephew, became his chief of staff. He was the one who ran forward. The Novi does not describe how he did it, But in fact, he was able to conquer this fortress and turn it over to David HaMelech. In the channel? Sounded more like a water pipe than or an open channel of water. But still was protected in the way it was. Could be. I don't know. I don't know. Right. I mean, how David Kahn, yeah, that's what they say near David. They came with, yeah, it's possible. It's possible. Maybe that's what he means, because the pasuk in Divrei Hayom actually uses the phrase Yahweh. Whoever ascends. So maybe it's based on that. They ascend when you have to go up. It is a very steep steep shift. Okay. After that, Radak notes, David purchased the city, purchased the remainder, including the Makam HaMikdash from Aravna HaYavusi, and Kacha. So how did Yoav do it? Look again, Rav Ariel, number 14, in the last paragraph. It's a reference to certain traits that people have. And he notes a truism, that someone who's blind or lame may have that weakness. But, if you're missing one sense, often your other senses become sharper. Exactly. You hear better. The blind hear better. So he says it's true in a spiritual sense as well, that here the chesron va'ivaron agufaniyim shachrim et hariyah pnimit ha'chizonit, the loss of the external senses caused Yoav to have a keener internal sense, a greater vision of what it means to conquer Yerushalayim. Meaning, in a sense, I would suggest, it gave Yoav, since he recognized the deficiency, which was our hesitation to conquer Yerushalayim, the way to overcome that is to move forward and recognize the self-sacrifice that's required in the conquest of Yerushalayim. So in fact, that is what Yoav gave himself, and indeed he was successful. Yoav really succeeded in extracting the latent inner potential that existed amongst all Jews, and therefore he succeeded in conquering the fortress. Now, the Navi continues. Twice it says that this place was called Ir David. Once David captured it from the Yavus, it was called Ir David, Mitzudat Sion, Ir David, and then again in the last pasuk, Vayeshev David Amitzuda, Vayikra Lo Ir David. Now there's a place called Migdal David, which is next to Shar Yafa. But that, according to most opinions, really has no historical significance of this period. It's not contemporaneous to this period, but arose at a later date. But really, the Ir David is where Stuart's daughter and son-in-law live today. That really became David's palace, opposite the Makom HaMikdash. What's Yerushalayim? So clearly it's a national center. Not just a geographical center, which is true. It's a political center, the seat of Malchus Beis David. It's the place, Shechubro Lo Yachdov, that unites all the tribes of Israel. It becomes, in due course, the intellectual center of Jewish life. Divrei Kohelet Ben David Melech Yerushalayim. Why Yerushalayim? So Rashi says, Yerushalayim, Ir HaChochma, the city of wisdom. It becomes, of course, the spiritual center as well. V'zeh Shar HaShemayim, the place of the Akedah, the place where Yaakov was Mispalel, the place of the Makom HaMikdash as well. But as we know, the reality of Yerushalayim is that it's very difficult to conquer, and then even more difficult to maintain. It requires greater effort. It requires a constant vigilance, not in terms of the politics or the military aspects. It requires a spiritual vigilance, which is difficult to maintain. And David suffered from this as well, although he tried to overcome it. Everything in Yerushalayim happens in stages. It's an amazing thing if you think about it. It's always stages. David now conquers Mitzudat Zion, Ir David. He doesn't conquer the Harbais, Har Moriah. Doesn't conquer it. Eventually, the end of Shmuel Beis will buy it from Arauna Hayavusi. David, in fact, goes and wages wars into Syria before he purchases the Makom HaMikdash, for which he's also criticized. I once mentioned here, you see, in our day, it's a similar thing. Here, Jews come back to Eretz Yisrael. And also Yerushalayim has stages, 1948, right? The environs of Yerushalayim, the new Yerushalayim. 1967, the old city of Yerushalayim. But the Makom HaMikdash, Usher's good friend, gives it away. It's Min HaShemayim. Because we get what we're worthy to get, and nothing more. And when we're not worthy, we lose what we have. That's exactly what Yerushalayim is. Yerushalayim really is a litmus test. It's a barometer of the spiritual level of Klal Yisrael. We ebb, we flow. We wax and wane. And so does our hold over Yerushalayim. But it happens in stages. That type of reluctance, those deviations existed from already Avram's time, and now they manifest again in David's time. Look at number 19, again from Os Melech. This chulshah, this weakness, is not always visible to the outside. Ha-chulshah primiti. It's an internal weakness. Vipogat b'lev ha-rayon. Gam ha-mechshalim ne'arimim eifal, kibush lev ha-aretz Yerushalayim. And it certainly affects our ability to conquer Yerushalayim too. Strange. You conquer Yerushalayim, it's not really conquered. Right? Harbay biyadeinu. Harbay biyadeinu. It's not really biyadeinu. It's a strange thing. There's no other city like that. Really. When Paris was Lahavdil, when Paris was conquered by the Nazis in 1940, it was conquered, period. To reconquer 1944, they reconquered it. That's it. There's no half-hearted conquest. It is or it isn't. Cities across the globe, nations across the globe are like that. Only in Eretz Yisrael do you have the notion of a partial victory. Of a victory, or someone wrote recently that after Israel's wars, it's the unique circumstance where the vanquished dictate terms to the victors as to what's going to happen. Only Eretz Yisrael is like that. That reflects, of course, the Ratzon Hashem. It reflects also the gradual nature of our hold of Yerushalayim, which is going to parallel our spiritual state. The pasuk in Yoshua we quoted before, Vet Hayivusi, Hasat Nireh, Shesod Amok Mistateh Me'acharei Ma'avak Al Birat Yisrael. He says that there's a deep secret, there's a profound secret hidden in the struggle of Israel's capital. So you see, Hashem Yisrael lo yachu b'nei dor rishon. We couldn't conquer them, all right? And they dwelt there, ad hayom hazeh. B'nei Yehuda fought, they also couldn't do it. V'kach holech ha-mavak b'nimshach, v'Yerushalayim nesharet ir nachred yemei David. Yerushalayim is a foreign city in the heart of Israel until David's time. Now, the time comes, as the Radak said, it's a Kabbalah, Melech Yisrael is the one who conquers Yerushalayim. Zot Zadar Rishon Shol David Kamelech Yisrael. It's his very first step as the king. Ach, Kishu Nigash El Etzem HaKibush. When he comes, approaches the very conquest, Humaseis. Even David hesitates. He stops. He doesn't go to the Makom HaMikdash. Whatever reason, not ready for it yet. David Choshei Shein Adavar Lefi Kacho. He fears it's not within his power. Sheino ra'uy l'masezeh shusiyav ha'shlamato shokol milchemet kibush ha'aretz. That is the climax, the completion of the conquest of Israel. He's not ready. Chazal criticized him. He runs to Aram Tzovah, conquers the Golan Heights, conquers outside of Damascus, hasn't conquered yet Yerushalayim. Why is he running there? Umam muzar gam lachar she'David kavash et Yerushalayim. How strange, the word that Alan used. How strange. After David conquers Yerushalayim, Hirchivu Bitzera Tov Afachat Alir David, Adainim Shach HaMavak. The struggle still goes on. Chashmonam too. they conquer Yerushalayim. What happens? Yeah, Yerushalayim is conquered. The war goes on in the rest of Israel. There's almost never finality to the war over Eretz Yisrael. B'sof yimei David matzimenat Aravna yivisi Hashem makom achashuv yoter. The end of David's days, Aravna is still sitting there in the Makom HaMikdash, a scant 160 yards from where David is sitting. Rak havar zman rav mitorer David leknod miyadavet ikrasha la'ir at harabai. It's only at the end of his days that David is aroused to purchase it from him. Dorota Kharkach Mitgalim Chazal say Oto Toshal Ravna Baharabait Maimimuth Gobach is a Tamshli Sirelbo. Everything is in flux. Everything is unsettled. Yerushalayim, because of what it is never permanent possession. It's always in danger of being lost, just like it's always in danger, it's always capable, on the verge of having the glamorous redemption unfold. And he writes, Afla Tidlavo Hatmodedut Hi Al Yerushalayim. Even in the future, the real confrontation is over Yerushalayim. As Zechariah says, Vasafti is Kol Agoyim Al Yerushalayim Muhammad, Saftar, the first day of Sukkos. God says, I'll gather all the nations of Yerushalayim for war. Vinil Kedoyir, Vinil Shaso Batim, Anashim Tishakav, Vyatzachatzir Bagolo, Vyesrim Loikarais Minahir. So why does this happen? Even in the Melech HaMashiach battles, the initial battles are partial victories, partial defeats. Part of the nation stays in the city, part stays outside the city. I should tell you, I heard from the Talmidei Rav Kook, this Pasuk Yishayahu is 1948. You see, the cities were destroyed, houses were destroyed, Yatzah Chatzi Ha'ir Bagolo, half the city goes into exile. But the remainder of the people don't leave the city. It's a divided city until it's reunited. Why is there so much indecision? Why is there so much uncertainty in the march to Yerushalayim? Hisusav shel David legabe kibush, libash shel Eretz Yisrael, sofam shem kalkalim et mashmut kol shar kibushov. David's hesitations, Avram's hesitations, they all play a role in the Bnei Bonim, in how we look at Eretz Yisrael as well. Eifshar lifrotz, lichbosh v'lishlot b'chutz, kasher atoch chaser mifukpak. It's impossible to expand, impossible to conquer and rule on the outside when inside we're still unruly, we're still lacking some spiritual dimension, we're still deficient in our service of Hashem. Yerushalayim Yerucha, the major component, aspect of Yerushalayim, it's the Yer Hashem. So our possession is not dependent on politics or on might, but it's dependent on our inner world. Thus, all the hesitations, all the zigzags that exist, they put Yerushalayim, they really make it unique and remind us there's something different about this city. Without the chibur of Mata and Mala, as we noted before, Yerushalayim is not secure. So David really started the process of conquest of Yerushalayim, Ir David, and all of our history is an attempt to secure Yerushalayim for the Am Hashem, so the Shechina can be manifest there, and the Malchus Hashem, God's kingship, can appear there as well. But to have that requires an inner kedusha. It requires unity amongst Klal Yisrael. Irsha piosa osa Kol Yisrael chaverim. Requires chibur. It requires hasaras ivrim upischim, a removal of the blind and the lame, of those who can't see, those who have no vision, those who have no will, and of course, then it requires siyata d'shmaya. Requires God's help. So we're not there yet, but here at Hashem, we're very close, and may we see in our day finally Binyan Yerushalayim and the Binyan Beis Hamikdash. Amen. Okay.